the truth that's found in the Bible this morning. Help all of us to understand what you would have for us and what you're saying to us in the Bible this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now there are several statements that I want to focus on in this chapter this morning as I begin the message. Let's begin in verse number 4 where the Bible says, "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses." Now look at verse 5. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth." So what we see here is a picture of a nation and a society where things are very backwards. Did you notice that? In verse number 6 it says, "Folly is set in great dignity." But what does folly mean? Foolishness, stupidity, nonsense. Folly, a joke. He said, "It's set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I've seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth." Now, is that what you'd normally expect to see? A servant riding up on a horse, and the prince walking alongside, leading the horse? He's talking about a society that's become very backwards. A chain of authority that's gotten very backwards in its nature. Kind of like maybe children who run the family. Children who are the boss in the home. Maybe employees that are ruling over their boss at work. I think of a wife who runs her husband. And a husband who's henpecked. Yes, that's what I said. The teachers at the school fearing the students instead of the other way around. You know, the teachers being scared to death of a little child, a student. Parents who pander to every wish and whim of their child. Or maybe a pastor who gives people what they want instead of giving them what they need to hear from God's Word. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 3. Look at Isaiah chapter 3, just two books forward. It goes Ecclesiastes, then Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. But see, this is the topsy-turvy world that we're living in. This is the backward society that we find ourselves in the United States in 2007. Prophesied that it would be so in the Bible. While you're turning there, let me read this verse for you. Since I was in Ecclesiastes 10, the Bible says in verse 16, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning." Look at Isaiah 3:12. The Bible reads, "As for my people," talking about God's people, "children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people," and watch this next statement, "they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy path." That's exactly what we saw in Ecclesiastes 10, where the Bible said that he saw an evil proceeding from the ruler, that folly was set in great dignity, that the rich sat in low place, that servants were upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. The title of my sermon this morning is Princes Walking as Servants Upon the Earth. Princes Walking as Servants Upon the Earth. You see, let me just give you an example as I get into the sermon. The Bible says here in verse 12, "They which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path." Now that's backwards again. Shouldn't the leader be leading people toward righteousness and away from sin? And yet we find all across America, I've seen this phenomena. And even in my life growing up as a young person, I noticed this phenomena developing in the United States. That the pastor is the one who should be leading. And yet we find in churches all across America, we find the people in the pew disgusted by how liberal the pastor is. That's what we're seeing in America. Right? I don't know if you know that. That's what we're seeing in America. We're seeing people having to take their pastor aside. And I saw it all my life growing up. People having to take their pastor aside and call him on the carpet and say, "Why are you allowing liberal worldly music to come into the church?" Having to take their pastor aside and say, "Why are you deviating from the King James Bible? Why are you allowing in these new modern Catholic Bibles to come into the church? Why are you not standing up to the teenagers and preaching on sin? Why is it that you won't stand up and take a stand against the sin that's running rampant in our church or in our nation? Why?" And we're seeing people calling the pastor on the carpet demanding an answer why. Now that's disgusting to me. You say, why? You don't like it? You don't think that they should go to the... No, I think it's disgusting to me that the pastor is so liberal and such a pansy and such a wimp that people have to rule over him. And people have to try to whip him into shape. And people have to try to get him in line. You see, we're living in a day where we lack leadership. We lack a leader who's pushing for righteousness. The follower is saying, I have to rule over the leader because the leader's out of line. I mean, let me give you an example just to tell you what I'm talking about. Somebody, you know, I had a call this week from somebody and we were talking, I was trying to find them a good church in their area, a relative of mine. And I was trying to find a good church in her area because she told me that her pastor, you know, had liberaled out. Same old story. I hear about it all the time. And now he's brought in a different soul-winning plan, a different gospel. It's not by grace through faith. Now it's turn from your sins and turn from your wicked lifestyle. And he's also, isn't it funny, the same week, you know, he brought in some literature that was taken from the New King James. You say, what's wrong with the New King James? Well, I'll give you one example. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know what the New King James says? It says, the message of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look, I'm not being saved. I've done been saved, alright? I'm not being saved. I got saved a long time ago. Salvation's not a process. Salvation's not working your way to heaven. Salvation is born again. And you know, getting born again takes about as much time as it took for you to get born the first time. You know, when I was born, it was at 4:11 p.m. on July 24th, 1981. It wasn't like, well, he was born over the course of 2 weeks. He was born throughout the years of 1980 and 1981. Good night. Talk about being in labor for a long time. That's not the way it works. You see, being born is in an instant, and being born again is in an instant, and being saved is in an instant. Salvation occurs in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, your spirit is resurrected, just as one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, your body will be resurrected at the rapture. You see, it only takes a moment to be saved, but the New King James is telling us that it's a process that we're being saved. The New King James removes the word hell almost entirely from the Old Testament. And half the times from the New Testament, the word hell is gone. You say, why, Pastor Anderson? Why did they take out the word hell out of the New King James? I'll tell you why. Because the word hell is so hard to understand. Good night. The King James Bible is just too hard to understand. And so, words like hell, nobody knows what hell means. I mean, most of the people out there in the world have never even heard the word hell. Now, do you believe that for 1 second? The word hell is in every person's vocabulary, even if it's just them saying, you know, what the hell? Who in the hell? Hey, they know what hell is, my friend. But I'm going to tell you something. Do they know what the word Hades is? Because that's the easy to understand word that's in the New King James. The New King James replaces the hard to understand word hell with the easy to understand words Sheol and Hades. Now lift up your hand. Have you ever heard the word Sheol? Outside of a church setting, anywhere in the world, Sheol, Hades. Look, I don't even know what the Sheol that means, I'll be honest with you. But I'm going to tell you something. The New King James is not about being easier to understand. The New King James is about changing the Bible. It's about changing salvation. And so, anyway, I got off on a tangent there, but this lady was telling me, you know, it's a relative of mine, and she told me that, you know, he's bringing in the New King James. He's changing the soul-winning plan. He's changing... He said, we just hired a youth director. And the youth director's bringing in the rock and roll music, okay? And this is all just happening very fast. And she said, I told the pastor, she said, you know what? I came to this church expecting it to be one thing. Now you're changing. She said, I'm not going to put up with it. I'm leaving, okay? So she's trying to find a good church. And so I was looking and trying to find a good church for her. And I found a good church for her. And she told me, I called her up and I said, hey, I found a church. I talked to the pastor. This is a great church. And this is what she said to me. She said, well, I've already made a commitment, you know, that this Sunday, you know, a friend of mine, we're going to go try this other church over here. And I said, oh, okay, what's it called? You know, she told me. I went on the internet and I looked at it. You know, no soul winning. No evangelism, no soul winning. And a lot of other problems. And I called her up and I said, hey, you know, I said, this church has no soul winning. This church is not right, you know. And this is what she said to me. She said, well, what do you think about this? And this is the point I'm trying to make. She said, what do you think about if I go to that church and I can teach them soul winning. And I can start up the soul winning program in the church. And I told her, I said, look, why would you want to go to a church where you're teaching the pastor? I mean, think about that for a minute. Why would you go to church and listen to some guy preach three times a week when you have to teach him the most basic kindergarten of spirituality, which is soul winning? You know, when Andrew got saved, he first findeth his own brother, Simon. The first thing he did was be a soul winner. The first thing that the woman at the well did in John chapter 4 when she got saved was go out and tell all her friends and bring them to Jesus. You know, the first thing Paul did, the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, that day he was in the synagogue preaching and disputing with the Jews, preaching to them that this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel. You see, soul winning is one of the first things that you should be doing as a Christian. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You ought to be giving the gospel to your friends, to your loved ones, to your family, to your co-workers, to strangers, in the highways and in the hedges. That's what God commands us to do. Why would I go to a church where the pastor doesn't even do that? And I told her, I said, look, if you have to teach the pastor, I said, why don't you just pastor the church? It doesn't make any sense to go to a church where you're training the pastor. It makes no sense. But see, this is the topsy-turvy world. You know, look, the pastor's in spiritual kindergarten. You know, the lady that called me, I'm not going to say who it was, but it was a relative of mine. You know, she's a very, very mature, godly Christian. I mean, she wins souls. She reads the Bible. I mean, her Bible's marked up like you wouldn't believe. She's been studying, reading the Bible. She belongs in a church where somebody can lead her. Okay, not in a church where the pastor can't even change his own spiritual diaper because he's a babe in Christ himself. And so that's what I tried to explain. And so you see, all over America, the sad thing is that churches used to be calling the people to a higher level of righteousness. The pastor and the church should be trying to raise the standards of right and wrong, lift up the standard, and try to motivate people to draw closer to God and to live a cleaner life and a more righteous life and a more holy life, more separated, more zealous for God. That's the purpose of church. The purpose of church is not, it's for you to walk in the door and to be motivated to do something greater for God, to win more souls to Jesus Christ, to live a cleaner and more godly and more righteous life than you live right now. That's the purpose of church, to try to bring you up a level. You see, not that I'm better than you or the other people here are better than you, but the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. And so when you get around people that are excited about the things of God, when you get around people that are zealous and that read the Bible, that love God, that live a clean life, hey, that's going to motivate you to live a good life and to do what's right. But you see, if you're going to a church where, you know, you're embarrassed to go to the pastor's house and just see his video cabinet, huh? Where you're embarrassed of his low standards of separation, you're not going to go far, my friend. And so that's backwards. And the sad thing is, we live in a day that's backwards. And the Bible says it's because of a lack of leadership. I'll read a few verses for you. And while I'm reading these, would you turn to the book of Proverbs, please? Chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter 22. I believe we're in Isaiah, Ecclesiastes, in that neighborhood. So just a few pages back, you'll find Proverbs. I'll read a few verses for you. The Bible says of the last days before Jesus Christ would return. The Bible says in Matthew 10:21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and listen to this statement, and the children shall rise up against their parents. Did you hear that? I mean, a day where the children would rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, the Bible says. We see a generation of children who rise up in rebellion and revolt against their own parents. Did you hear me? Isn't that backwards? I mean, shouldn't the parents be running the house? I mean, shouldn't the parents be making the rules? Shouldn't the parents... And you know, I received a letter from a 14-year-old young man this week that wrote to me, and he's talking about how he's trying to live for God. He's trying to live by high standards, but his parents don't even like the fact that he's wanting to live a clean and righteous and separated life. Shouldn't it be the other way around? I mean, shouldn't the parents... I mean, I've seen it so many times. You'll get a teenager excited about church. You'll get them in church and living for God. And the parents say it's going too far. Because they don't watch the movies anymore. They don't listen to all the rock music anymore. Good night. You think the parents would be jumping up and down that their kid's not out fornicating and at a rock concert and on drugs? You think they'd be thrilled. But alas, many times they're not. 2 Timothy 3:1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just reading this for you. Again, this is about the last days, talking about the last days before Jesus would come back. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Why is that in the list there? Because we're living in a day in these last days where the children are rising up against their parents, disobedient to their parents. Employees won't obey the boss. Wives won't obey their husband. Children won't obey their parents. The pastor needs somebody to preach to him. That's the day we're living in. It's all backwards. It's all topsy-turvy. But let me say this. Look down, if you would, at Proverbs 22, verse 15. The Bible reads, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Did you see that? The Bible says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction maybe will drive it far from him." Is that what it says? It might. Is that what the Bible says? You see, I tried spanking and it doesn't work. Okay, let's read it again. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from it." Isn't that the same as, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved"? Isn't that why we're going to heaven? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Well, the Bible says here that spanking works. Flip over, if you would, to Proverbs 23, verse number 12. Proverbs 23, verse 12. The Bible says, "Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." Now, isn't that a promise from God? "If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt..." This is the 11th commandment. You know, that thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. "Thou shalt beat," in verse 14. Did you see that? "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Now look at Proverbs 29:15, and we'll find one other piece to the puzzle here. Proverbs 29:15. The Bible reads, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." That's talking about all every time. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So there's two aspects. You've got to spend time with your children, training them, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you must use the rod and reproof. You know what reproof means? Saying no. That's what it means. Reproof means you're wrong. Change. No. That's what reproof means. Look it up in the dictionary. "But I tried spanking and it doesn't work." No, this is what you tried. No, no. You know? Come here, Isaac. Let me bring my son up here for a demonstration. Sorry, Isaac. Come on up here, son. This is what you tried. No, no. Now, did that hurt? No. But who's seen people spank their kids like that? Put it around. Now, don't do that. I mean, look, that's a pat on the behind. Go sit down. Thank you, Isaac. That's not a spanking. Okay, and look. Did the Bible say to spank, or did it say to beat? Now look, I'm not talking about child abuse. And the Bible doesn't advocate child abuse. I'm not talking about, you know, punching them in the face or kicking them in the stomach. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, God has provided a padded place on the body to administer the spanking. Okay? And that's the strongest muscle in your body, by the way. That same area that we're talking about. And so, you have to understand that when God used the word, God did choose the word beat here. Okay? Because he's trying to express that he didn't say pat him. Pat him with the rod. Spank him with the rod. He's not saying beat and abuse like you know, our society has demonized the word beat. You know, in contradiction with what the Bible is teaching, where the Bible teaches that beating him with the rod is just a spanking that's actually doing something. You know, and I don't believe you should injure your child. Of course not. You know, you shouldn't injure or harm the child, but you should inflict pain that's going to make them think twice about doing it again. I mean, when I used to get a spank... And look, if you're spanking your kids every 5 minutes, you're doing something wrong. Because when I got a spank when I was a kid, it lasted for a lot more than 5 minutes. I mean, I was... You know, I lived in fear for the whole rest of the day. Okay? The whole rest of the day, I was on pins and needles. I knew I was on thin ice. Okay? If you're spanking every 5 minutes, and I've seen parents literally spank their kid every 5 or 10 minutes. And I'm thinking to myself, you're doing something wrong. And by the way, the older your kids get, you should be spanking them less and less. Okay? There should be some training and some learning going on. Okay? But look, this is one of the many reasons why I wear a belt. Okay? One is so I don't look like a gangbanger. Because I don't want to sag my pants. Okay? I dress like a real man where I wear a belt. And I pull my pants up to my waist. Okay? I don't go around showing my underwear to a bunch of other guys. Okay? And that's all this sagging is. And so I wear a belt because every time my kids need spanking, I take off my belt and I spank them with the belt. Oh, abusive! You know, my kids are the happiest, most well-adjusted kids you'll ever meet in your life. And anybody who spent time around them, you know why? Because they're not a bunch of ungrateful, proud, disobedient brats because they haven't been spanked. You get around the kids who don't get a spanking. They're not happy. They're, You know that's true. You know, they're not happy. The kids who are smiling and happy are the ones who have some structure in their life because they don't live in a backward home where they run the show. They live in a home where mom and dad run the show and where spankings are biblical, real spankings and where they know what is right and what is wrong. And one day, they'll grow up and get saved and not go to hell and they'll live a life that's decent and clean in the eyes of God because the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's what the Bible says. But see, we live in a day where parents just pander to the wishes of their children. Again, we're talking about the backwards nature of our society. For example, I was driving down the road this week, and I turned on the radio to get the news, and I heard this, that in Arizona, they took a poll because the government is wanting to hand out contraceptive devices in the public school. And I'll put it in that way for the sake of the children that are here. And 67% of parents polled in Arizona were in favor. Did you hear that? 67% of the parents in Arizona were in favor of contraceptive devices being handed out in the public schools. And this is what they said. Well, they're going to do it anyway, you know? And guess what? We're talking about junior high, middle school. Now, how old is middle school?
11.
Could be 11, as young as 11. Probably more like 12 and 13, you know, would be the median age. Let's give 12 and 13-year-olds contraceptive devices and say, well, don't do it, but hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod, if you're going to, you know, use this. Don't do it, but if you're going to do it, how about just don't do it, period. But see, we live in a day where we just have to pander and we give up and we don't stand our ground. And so we say to these kids, well, we know you're going to do it anyway. We know we don't have any authority anyway. We know we've lost the battle anyway. So here you go. You know, it's the same thing I heard about in New York City and in San Francisco, California, where they talked about how these drug addicts are now being given clean, fresh hypodermic needles at taxpayers' expense. Because good night, they're going to take the drugs anyway. They're going to take the heroin anyway. At least let's give them a clean needle. And now, I think it was in New York City this week, they said they're going to give them little first aid kits so that if they drug overdose, they can save their own life and treat themselves. You know, why don't you just give them the heroin too? That way we could do away. Here, I got an idea. We could do away with all the illegal drug trafficking by just handing out drugs at the taxpayer's expense, right? Wouldn't that be a great idea? Let's just give out drugs in school. Because that way, you know, kids wouldn't have to go under the stairs and get in all these dark places to get the drugs that they're going to take anyway. You know, maybe they should just hand out drugs in class. Marijuana, maybe they should roll up a blunt for the kid in school. You know, because come on, let's face it, guys. They're just going to do it anyway. Have we really lost the battle? Because I haven't lost the battle in my home. My kids aren't going to be on drugs. My kids aren't going to pierce up their face. My kids aren't going to get tattoos all over their body. My kids aren't going to be like heathen, worldly, sinful, wicked, ungodly heathen. Not in my house. I haven't lost the battle. But our society just says, just give up. Just give in to the young people. Give them what they... And then it comes into church. Come on, just give them the music they want. Just give them the rock and roll music. Just give them the praise, worship, jump and jive for Jesus. Give them Jam for Jesus. No, we'll give them Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. We'll give them On the Solid Rock I Stand, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. To God be the glory, great things He had done. Because this church isn't run by children. It's run by a man and men and adults and Jesus Christ. And it's not going to pander to the world. It's not going to pander to what's popular. It's not going to pander to children and to women and to men who are ungodly. It's not going to pander to anybody. Because around here, things work from the top down, and the top is Jesus Christ. The top is the Bible. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the boss. I'm not the boss. This is the boss, right here. The Word of God, Jesus Christ. Again, you know, we see it in this way. And I don't mind talking about controversial subject. You probably figured that out. But think about it. Think about the illegal immigration in our country. The illegal immigration. Oh, what are we going to do about it? You know, they're going to cross the border, right? So let's just give them a driver's license. You know, that's what I heard also this week in the news. They said, well, you know, they're here. They're going to keep coming. So we might as well give them a driver's license. At least then we know who they are. You know, at least we give them a driver's license, we can identify them. And then another guy called in and said, you know what, if you can't beat them, join them. You know, we've lost the battle, they're going to come in anyway, give them a driver's license, give them a social security, make them all legal, because then at least they'll pay taxes. So we can get some money out of them. That's what he said. And you know, it's again just the defeatist attitude of letting the people, you know, rule the country instead of the law, you know, that the people made. You know, just letting the kids run the home. Letting the inmates run the prison, you know, or whatever. And so the bottom line is, when it comes to illegal immigration, and they say, well, we just can't. I hate this I can't mentality. I just can't get my kids to obey. I just can't. We just can't keep young people pure. Well, you know what? Maybe if you wouldn't have told the young people in the school that they're a monkey, maybe they wouldn't act like an animal. Maybe if you told... Oh, but that's right. You kicked Jesus Christ out of the school. And now the school has this attitude of, we can't. We can't keep kids from fornicating. We can't keep the disease from spreading. We just cannot stop them from groping each other. We can't stop the kids from the sin that they're committing. We just can't do it. And then they say, we can't stop people from taking drugs. We can't stop the drug traffic. We can't, we can't, we can't. You're right. If you create a society of wickedness and anti-God and throw out Jesus, you'll find yourself in a situation that you can't control. You'll find anarchy. Because if there's no God, there's anarchy. And then you find it in the illegal immigration battle. We can't. We can't just deport 20 million people. Look, I don't think they should deport 20 million people. I think they should just throw in jail everybody who hires the illegal immigrants. Yes, this is what's right. Put them in jail for breaking the law and for hiring illegal immigrants. Quit giving them food stamps and welfare. Quit giving anybody food stamps and welfare. Quit giving people handouts. The Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat. That's preach the Bible. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if a man would not work, neither should he eat. That's the Bible. The Bible says for men to work. And you say, what about single mom? Well, then maybe she should have thought about that before she became a single mom. Ouch. Oh, you don't have compassion. Yes, I do have compassion. I have compassion on my children who right now are listening to somebody preach the truth and preach the Bible and preach what's right, that men are supposed to work, that women are not supposed to sleep around, that women are supposed to get married, men are not supposed to sleep around, men and women are supposed to get married and be a virgin when they get married and go pure to the marriage altar and for it to be till death us do part. That's what the Bible says. And men ought to go to work and work their fingers to the bone and sweat and toil and pay their own way. And not expect the government and me and you and everybody else to pay their own way. You know, the last person that came to this church and asked me for a handout turned out to be a pervert. They turned out to be a predator. They turned out to be a homosexual. The last person that came here and asked for a handout. I don't know what that has to do with anything. I'm just telling you that the last person that came here and asked me for money and asked me for a handout turned out to be a pervert. Okay? I'm not in the business of giving out handouts. But you see, think about the story. Look if you would, at Luke chapter 15. In your Bible there, in the New Testament, Luke chapter 15. You see, we need to get things back straight the way they ought to be. In your home, starting. And then in this church, and how about in this nation? You see, when John the Baptist was sent before the first coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, make straight the way of the Lord. He said, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse. He said, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And you see, we live in a day of crooked thinking. Backward homes, homes where the children are in charge, schools where the students are in charge, illegal immigrants put us in terror and make us terrified of them. The criminals make us terrified. The criminals run the streets. The police, the last time I called the police to help me with something, they said, well, the crime's just too much. We just can't handle it anymore. It's out of control. Isn't that what they said? They said it's out of control. There's nothing we can do about it. Too much crime. We can't even put a dent in it. We can't keep up with the identity theft. We can't keep up with the criminals. Isn't that sad that we live in a day where authority means nothing? Leadership is gone. Churches are having to rise up against the pastor and say, why are you so liberal? Why do I have to parent you? That's the day we're living in. But look at Luke chapter 15. We're talking about standing your ground as a parent. Standing your ground. Look what happens in this story. This is a very famous story of the prodigal son. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, do you notice something about this story? This man has two sons. One of his sons stays home and works hard and does what's right. The other son decides that he wants to leave home, okay, and he wants to go out and live a life of sin. And he said, just give me what's coming to me, and I'm out of here. I'm leaving and going to live the life of sin. Now, do you see the dad here saying, well, son, maybe we can work something out. I mean, what do you think your curfew should be, son? I mean, what do you want the rules to be? I mean, maybe we can come to some kind of a compromise, and we can agree on something where you could stay here. He just says, okay, here, I'll pack your bag. You want to live a life of sin? Get out of here. Go ahead. You're not going to do it here. Do you see the father here changing the rules? Backing down at all? Now, the father here represents God. Right? Easy to interpret. The father represents God. And the two sons both represent Christians. You say, well, how do you know that? Because unsaved people are not God's son. Okay? Now, this is probably one of the most misunderstood chapters in the entire Bible. Luke 15. People will use Luke 15 to teach work salvation. Because they'll say that the story about the 90 and 9 sheep in the wilderness, they'll say that that's referring to the lost sheep as the person who's not saved and we got to go get them saved. That's not what it means. Because look, people that are not saved are not God's sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He said, they believe on me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. Jesus is the great shepherd, and the Lord is only your shepherd if you're saved. And you're only one of God's sheep if you're saved, according to the Bible. The sheep are those that are saved. God's children are those that are saved in the story of the prodigal son. People will, but look back if you would, just flip back, just a side note here. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 15. The Bible says in Luke 15, 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now here's what they'll say. They'll say, well look, that's saying there's joy in the presence of the angels of heaven when one person gets saved. Is that what it says? No, it says when a sinner repenteth. You say, oh, that's saved. Sinners repenting of their sin is how they get saved? That's news to me. I always thought it was faith. I always thought it was by grace through faith. I always thought I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know that I had to repent of lying to be saved. I didn't didn't know I had to repent of stealing to be saved. I didn't know I had to repent of every bad thought to be saved. I didn't know I had to repent of sin to be saved. I'm still a sinner today. And if you be honest before God, you're a sinner also. And you didn't repent of your sins when you got saved. You still haven't repented of all your sins. But the Bible says when a born-again Christian who's living in sin gets right with God and gives up their sin, there's joy in the presence of the angels of heaven. Flip over, if you would, to James. Keep your finger there in Luke 15. I'll come back there. If in case you don't believe me, flip over to James and look at James chapter 5. Look at James chapter number 5 and look down toward the end of the chapter there in James 5. The Bible says in verse 19, brethren. Now, you'll notice in the book of James, many, many times he uses this phrase, brethren or my brethren. Because the book is written to those that are saved, as most of the Bible is geared toward people that are saved. Most of the Bible is written toward those who are saved, because the people who read the Bible and understand it are saved. Okay, some of it's written toward the unsaved man, but most of it's geared toward those that are saved. And so, many times, and people will try to use the book of James to try to twist the gospel. James is talking to those who are saved. And so he says here in verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Now, how do you err from the truth unless you've already been with the truth? And now you're going away from the truth. You're already a brother. You're already one of the brethren. You're already saved. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So there, right there, we're talking about a saved person being converted from their sinful, wicked condition. Hey, that causes the angels of heaven to rejoice. When the lost sheep comes home and comes back to God, that's where God's rejoicing. Now, I'm sure God's rejoicing when people get saved. But you know, God rejoices when the sheep comes home. God rejoices when the prodigal son comes home. God rejoices when the lost coin is found. This is what's found out about in Luke 15. And so back to the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. We see here God the Father, one of his children, is strayed away from where? The house of God. He's leaving the Father's house, which represents church, because the church is the house of God, according to the Bible. And so here we have a Christian, a born-again, saved child of God, straying from the house of God. They want to go out and live in sin. They want to go live in wickedness. They stray from the house of God. Did God change his house? No, he said, see you later. Take off. Now, God was waiting for him to get back, if you look down later in the story. The Bible says in verse number 20, the Bible reads, and he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So here we see the father, God, very excited and thrilled to see his lost sheep come home, to see his wayward child come back, to see his prodigal son return. He even runs out to meet him halfway. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. He runs out to meet him halfway. He had compassion. He was forgiving. He loved him. He said, hey, let's forget about it. You know? Just come on home, son. And he tried to tell him, I'm sorry and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. And he said, no, put on the ring, put on the robe, put on the fat calf. We're excited that you're home. Good to see you back in church. And by the way, that's how you should act when anybody comes back to church, if they've gone away into sin. If they come back to church, it's good to see you. Glad to have you home. And so here he comes home, and his father's thrilled, but we see here a man in the story who stood his ground and said, I will not pander to my son. If he's going to leave, he's going to leave. And I'll be waiting for him when he comes back. And I promise you one thing, when he got back, things were exactly the same as when he left. I'll guarantee you it was all the same rules. I don't think that the prodigal son got home and said, Dad, what are all these DVDs? You didn't have these. Why did I even leave? I could have just watched these DVDs with you. No, there was still no television. Still no DVDs. There was still no rock music. There was still no dirty magazines. There was still none of that kind of garbage. He got home and it was the same thing. The difference that changed was he changed. Okay, and now he wanted to live in God's house. And he wanted to do what was right. You see, there are many, many Christians in this room and many Christians elsewhere who've gone away from God and committed ungodly sins. And then they came back to God and God received them back into the fold. That's what this story's all about. But I'm going to tell you something. A parent who gives in to their child's wishes will never have the respect of that child and will never see that child come home. I've seen parents who were so afraid of their children, and as their children became adult children, or, you know, 17, 18, 19 years old, they were so scared that they're going to move out, so scared that they're going to leave and do who knows what, that they kept just backing off on the rules, backing off, kowtowing, giving in, because they're so scared. You know what? They ought to just stand up tall and say, I'm going to stand my ground. The Bible says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, the Bible says. Be unmovable. Don't let anyone push you around. Be unmovable. Don't change. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. If God doesn't change, if God stands His ground, as wicked as society gets, He doesn't change His rules. He stands His ground. We ought to stand our ground as God's people and say, the house of God is not going to change. My rules for my children are not going to change. My parenting is not going to change. I don't care what laws they pass about contraceptives in the public schools. My philosophy of abstinence will not change. Fornication is still a wicked sin. Church doesn't need to change. My family doesn't need to change. I don't need to change my preaching because the Bible doesn't change. But see, I don't want to live in this backward society that we live in. The Bible says, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth. For a servant when he reigneth. For a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. The Bible says, it makes God upset when servants are reigning. When the child runs the home. When the employee runs the business. We need to get back to authority in our nation. We need to get back to authority figures and leaders who take the stands that need to be made. You say, I don't like this kind of preaching. Well, what's the matter? You don't like leadership? You don't like somebody exalting parents? You don't like somebody exalting the boss? You don't like somebody exalting God as an authority? See, we can't just go out and do whatever we want. I obey my boss at work in the fire alarm business. I had to obey my parents growing up. We have to obey the laws of the land. It's called authority. It's called government. And the Bible says that those that are ungodly despise government. They hate being told what to do. They hate the authority that God has placed in their lives. That's what the Bible says. See, I got this in the mail. Or no, actually, I got this from you. I had a different one that I was going to bring, but I couldn't find it. This is, you gave, one of our church members, okay, gave me this, all right. And he was considering going here, but, because it's a little closer to his house. But, I told him it wasn't a good idea. No, I'm just kidding. No, he gave me this. He said, hey, here, you can use this for an illustration. I got this invitation to church. Look at this, okay. It's like a picture of a pair of jeans on the back. A pair of Levi's. And it says, Gilbert Community Church on the tag there. It says Gilbert Community Church relaxed fit. Okay? And it says, finally, you don't have to wait until you get home to be relaxed. I mean, you can be relaxed at church. Okay, is what it's saying. You don't have to wait till you get home to be relaxed. You're invited to our very first weekly service, Gilbert Community Church grand opening, where you can experience the difference. Okay? Now let's look at the back. You're invited to the grand opening service. Looking for a church as relaxed and comfortable as your favorite pair of jeans? Well, throw them on. Bring your family or friend. Come on down. So throw on that favorite relaxed pair of jeans and come to a church that's just like your favorite relaxed pair of jeans. There's a new message series on do-overs. November 4th. That's today. You think we can still make it down there? Now look, tell me if you can figure this out. Church starts at 10:37 a.m. Okay, I'm not kidding. Look, am I telling the truth? Does it say 10:37 a.m.? Because, you know what? Let's face it. Like, our church, it's funny because our church starts at 10:30. But, you know, a lot of people don't roll in until 10:37. You know, we figured the average time people come late is like 10:37. And so we're just going to change it to 10:37. And then if people start coming at 10:45, we'll just push it back to 10:45, because that's when people get here. You know, and then if, you know, if people are rolling in at 11, we'll just change it to 11. I mean, what kind of a church starts at 10:37? Does anybody else think that's weird but me?
Yeah.
And I'll pass this around afterward. It starts at 10:37. And that's the least of their problems. November 4th at 10:37 a.m. is the grand opening. I Need a Do-Over in My Life is the name of the sermon. And then November 11th, I Need a Do-Over with My Choices. November 18th, I Need a Do-Over in My Marriage. What, get married to somebody else and do it again? I Need a Do-Over with Church on November 25th. Second chances, plan B, do-overs, we all need them. Join us in a place where questions are encouraged and answered and answers are discovered. A place where you can get to know that your life matters to God. We look forward to meeting you. And here we have a picture of the pastor and his family in very casual attire. And then this is what I think is funny. Now remember, this is advertising their first service, so they've never had a service before. They have these testimonials. The church doesn't even exist yet, okay? But listen to this. GCC is a place where I can find the answers to real life issues, meet people like me, and connect with God in a meaningful way. That's Mike Hurley. I don't know, he's never been there, but he loves it. We're so excited to have a place like GCC. Great place for families. Stephanie, Doug, Emily, and Grace Withrow. They've never been there either, but they love it. Join us for our grand opening service, November 4th at 10:37 a.m. Plan to stay after the service for a free meal from Chick-fil-A and Charleston's, great live music, a rock climbing wall, a bouncy, what's a bouncy, is that those big inflatable, a bouncy? I didn't know that that's a noun, like, I thought bouncy was an adjective, but a bouncy, massage chairs. Now that one's new to me, because I get these all the time. And see, I do a kind of a fun study, like whenever I'm out of town working, my favorite thing to do, I did it this week in fact, I spent the night in Yuma one day this week, and I always, first thing I do is I grab the phone book everywhere I go. I've done this for probably the last 10 years, literally. Every time I'm in a hotel anywhere, I get out the phone book and I go and look at every church's ad. I mean, it's comedy. It's great. It's funny, you know. And I'm looking for good churches, too, just to know, and I can pray for them and see who's a good fundamental church there. But I look through it, and I just laugh my head off. Like the other day, I saw one that actually had a tea garden and meditation room. You know, I thought that was pretty funny. But, you know what? I think this takes the cake. Massage chairs. I mean, can you imagine coming to church here, and you sit down in a massage chair while I'm preaching? You know, push a button, and... You know, take your shoes off, right? Put your feet on those little spinning balls, you know. We'll probably have to sanitize them between every service, but, you know, sitting in a massage chair and other fun activities for the whole family, and you can enter to win an iPhone. Now, where do I begin? Okay. You know what this is? This is church bowing down to the wishes of society instead of church trying to influence society. That's what it is. Instead of a church saying, let's lift you up spiritually to be more like Jesus Christ, you can come to church and find people that are like you. Now, here's what's funny. This is a pretty major ad, right? I mean, it's pretty big. It's color. You know how expensive this is to mail this to every home? This is probably like a dollar a piece. I'm not even kidding. I mean, these things are not cheap. And this is big, colorful, all kinds of writing. Look at all that writing. The word, the name Jesus is never mentioned one time. He can testify to that. The word Jesus is never mentioned. The Bible is never mentioned. Preaching is never mentioned. Teaching the Bible is never mentioned. Salvation, winning souls, getting people saved, baptisms, never mentioned. Nothing spiritual is mentioned. The only thing that's mentioned is just getting to know God. You'll get to know God. That's all it says. Nothing about anything else, just advertising everything about how it's what you're going to like. You're going to connect with God in a way that you understand. And here's what I found very offensive. Listen to this statement, and I want you to just think for a moment. GCC, good night, the church that has only existed for like what? What time is it? They've existed for like 59 minutes, and we're already abbreviating them down to GCC. Okay, they started 59 minutes ago. GCC is a place where I can find the answers to real life issues. Now think about this. What's the opposite of real life? Anyone? It means fiction, fake, things that aren't real. Okay, so if I go to this church, I'll find, hey, the difference about this church is that it's real life. So, it's not, I mean, it's none of those fairy tales, you know, like Noah. I mean, you're not going to come and hear preaching about, like, Adam and Eve, right? I mean, like, you're not going to hear about, like, Jonah being swallowed by a whale. I mean, come on, this is about real life. It's not going to be like heaven and hell, you know, I mean, it's going to be real things that matter to you in your life right now. You know, like this is the buzzword, relevant Bible preaching. Because I'm telling you, I study phone books. Relevant Bible preaching. What are you saying, that the Bible's, that all of the Bible's not relevant? Are you saying that there's a part of the Bible that's irrelevant? Because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So what's not relevant? Is Noah's Ark not relevant? Is Adam and Eve not relevant? Is Jonah and the whale not relevant? I think it's all relevant. Relevant Bible teaching. Practical. You know, you can put anything in this book into practice and you'll be just fine. But it's relevant. It's practical. It's real life. It's real, okay? Yeah, it's real stupid. It's real worldly. It's real ungodly. It's real backward. That's what it is. It's backwards. There's a guy who wrote a book. His name's Rick Warren. And he's down in Mission Viejo or Lake Forest or whatever that area is in California. He wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. And he says in that book, the way to build the mega church, and he pastors one of the biggest churches in America. Huge. And he said, the way to build your church, he said, when you first get to town, send around a questionnaire in your neighborhood asking people what kind of music they want, what kind of preaching they want, what kind of building they want, how long they want it to last, what do they want, refreshments. And he says to send around a questionnaire, and that's where these mega churches have developed from, where you got an espresso bar and massage chairs. I want to come to church and go on a rock climbing wall at 10:37 and sit in a massage chair. And I want the pastor to massage me verbally from the pulpit. I want, you know, that's the thing about, you know, if you get these CDs, because we have CDs of all the sermons, it's kind of like getting an audio massage, believe it or not, you know. You get one of those things that, if you go to Kohl's, you know, they have the iTunes, iSpa home speaker, and they have these little pillows that you can put on your head with the speakers, you know. It's like a sound spa when you listen to my preaching. You know, I mean, it's like you just relax and just get your audio sound spa. You know, I come out feeling so rejuvenated. You know, that's what people want. But that's not what we're going to give them. Okay? We're going to give them what they need. Okay? And you say, well, I don't like this church. Well, let me ask them, do you like my kids? Do you like my happy, obedient children? Let me ask you this. Do you like all the people that are in this room who've gotten saved through our soul-winning efforts that are sitting here right now? Do you like them? Huh? Or do you like all the people that we get saved out knocking doors and preaching the gospel? Do you like all the people that we're going to see when we get to heaven? Because we go out and spend hours and hours and hours and hours every week loving people, preaching the gospel, taking the gospel to the poor. Huh? Do you like to listen to preaching by somebody who read the Bible for about 40 hours this week? Huh? Do you like to go to a church where the person sitting next to you loves God and wins souls and is not in a massage chair right now? They're in a hard plastic chair, but when they go home, they're going to read the Bible and pray. They're going to be back tonight. They're going to love God. They're going to help people. They're going to do for people. They're going to give to people, not asking anything again. That's Christianity. I don't want to come to some massage chair. If I want a massage chair, I'll go to the mall and sit in a massage chair. If I want a rock climbing wall, I'll build one in my stinking backyard. If I wanted to go to church at 10:37, I'd sit down and pop in some CD of some TV preacher at 10:37 a.m. and I could lay there in my pajamas. Come to church in your pajamas. Come in a dirty old pair of jeans to the house of God and sprawl out in a massage chair. Look. Church is not supposed to be what people want. church is supposed to be what Jesus wants. Church is not about, oh, here's another do-over. Church is about coming and listening to somebody tell you, beat your kids. Spank your kids. Don't let your kids run your house. Don't let your kids tell you what to do. You tell them what to do. Don't go to the job and be a know-it-all and tell the boss what's going on. You go to the boss and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's called Christianity. And this backward society we live in has not only permeated our families, it's permeated the job, it's permeated politics, it's permeated... I mean, call your congressman and tell him what you think. If I were a congressman, I wouldn't care what anybody thinks. And I hope my congressman doesn't care what I think. I hope my congressman does what's right. I hope he just does what's right, whether it's popular or not. That's what I hope. I hope he's not going around asking everybody, so what do you want me to do? Oh, you want abortion to be legal? Fine, we'll murder 4,000 babies every day, if that's what you want. Why is every presidential candidate that's a top-tier candidate for the Republicans and the Democrats pro-life? I mean, pro-choice. I wish they were pro-life. Why are they all pro-choice? Why is Rudy Giuliani pro-choice? Why does Mitt Romney take a weak stand on abortion? Why did he vote wrong on abortion in Massachusetts? Why is Hillary Clinton pro-choice? Why is Jonathan Edwards and whoever, I don't know, Barack Osama bin Laden, why are they all pro-choice? Okay? Did you know that Bill Clinton, let me just tell you something. Did you know that Bill Clinton, when he was the governor of the state of Arkansas, was pro-life? Did you know that? Democrat Bill Clinton, when he was the governor of Arkansas, was pro-life. Why? Because that's what people wanted. He ran for president, pro-choice. Why? Because that's what people wanted. And then, when Bill Clinton took office, there was passed by the House of Representatives and the Senate a bill that would ban only partial birth abortion. I mean, women could still get abortions for 9 months, but they just banned the sick process of pulling a baby halfway out of its mother's womb and killing it grotesquely. And Bill Clinton vetoed that legislation. Twice he said, no, we will continue to kill babies on their way out of the womb. That's Bill Clinton. Why? Because it's what people want. Because it's a leader who goes by what people want. Parents who go by what their children want instead of what Jesus wants. Pastors who preach what people want instead of what Jesus wants. School administration boards who give contraceptives because that's what the parents want. It's all about giving the follower what they want. No. Leadership is about leading people in the right direction whether they want to or not. There are people who've left this church because of things that were said. There are people who've left this church because they didn't agree with things. But you know what? They heard the truth while they were here. And there are people who left this church, and I know where they're doing and what they're doing now, and they're better off than before they came to this church. Because they learned what they needed to learn while they were here. And they're serving God somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to change this church so that they can come back. Because this church is based on what Jesus wants. And it's not based on what you want. Don't come tell me what you want. You can if you want. If you want to, I don't know. I guess it'd just be like a conversation piece. We could laugh about it or chat about it. What kind of chair you want? What kind of beverage you want me to serve you? During the service, it doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter what I want. It matters what God wants. Children, it matters what your parents want. Employee, it matters what the boss wants. And I'm going to tell you something. This backward, twisted society we live in. The society that puts women in charge, we might even end up with a woman in the White House. The society that puts children in charge, women are in charge. That's why there's 4,000 babies being aborted every day. That's why. Because did you know that in this country, and I'm not saying anything negative about women here, but I'm just saying one thing is this, that 60% of women in this country are pro-choice. 60%. Whereas 60% of men in this country are pro-life. Okay, I mean, that's just the statistics. I'm not criticizing women. I'm just telling you the statistics that are there. That's a truth. So you can go check that out. 60% of women are pro-choice, period. Pro-choice meaning pro-death, because they want to abort children, or they think it should be okay to abort children. So let me ask you something. Who should be in charge in this country, the men or the women? Well, God always put men in charge. And it's not to say that women are not as good as men, because women are just as good as men. And in Christ, there's neither male nor female. And I'll tell you right now, and I strongly believe this, and again, we're talking about the backwards nature of our society. I promise you, because the Bible says, many that are last shall be first, and the first shall be last. I promise you that when you get to heaven, and we go to the judgment seat of Christ, I promise you that in this generation, there are probably going to be more women at the front of the line getting a lot of the rewards than men. I believe that. Because we're living in a day where men are not the leaders that they need to be. And men are unspiritual. I mean, look around the room. Do you see predominantly men or predominantly women here? Who goes out soul winning? Predominantly men or predominantly women? Churches across America, they're predominantly filled with women. Why? Because we're living in a backwards... Shouldn't the men be leading? I mean, shouldn't the men be leading the way in soul winning in this church? Shouldn't the men in this church be leading the way in reading the Bible and preaching? But you know what? The sad thing is that they're not. But thank God at least many women are. And you know what? At the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be based on male and female. The women that have won the souls are going to stand in front of the pastor who didn't win souls. The women who won the souls, the girls who stood for God and did what's right, I strongly believe that many women will be receiving greater rewards at the judgment seat of Christ than men, by and large, in this generation. But I'm going to tell you something. Women do not belong in authority positions. That's the Bible. In the home, the husband's the authority. In the church, the woman's to keep silent and learn in silence during the preaching. That's what the Bible says. And so who should be running this country? Women, who 60% think that abortion is fine? That's why we have abortion, because 60% of women think that it's fine. And the politicians give the people what they want. So you say whatever you want about Pastor Anderson. Call Pastor Anderson a chauvinist pig. But I'll tell you something. Pastor Anderson is the one who wishes to God that men were ruling in this country and that there wasn't a slaughter of 3,000 unborn children every day. Did you ever stop and think about that? I mean, is that just a number to you? Is that just rhetoric? Just blah, 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 3,000 a day, 3,000 a day, 1 million a year, whatever it is, blah, blah, blah. Do you ever stop and think about that for a minute? Do you ever stop about and think about in heaven the souls of 3,000 human beings a day are entering heaven because they're being aborted? And the Bible teaches that unborn and newborn children, you know, go to heaven when they die. Can you imagine God just watching the flow of murdered children coming to heaven? And then He explains to them why they're there. Because your parents killed you. Because preachers in America are preaching on having a do-over instead of preaching on sin and righteousness and judgment. Because people won't take a stand. Because men don't come to church, their wife comes to church. Men don't go soul winning, their wife goes soul winning. Men don't read the Bible, their wife reads the Bible. And so there's no male leadership. And because pastors are too busy watching DVDs to read the Bible and to go soul winning. I just wish to God we could turn things around in this country. But I don't think we will. But I'll say this. We'll turn things around in my home. And we'll turn things around in this church. And we can turn things around in your life. And we can turn things around in Phoenix, Arizona. And that's our goal. And so join with us. Win the souls. Read the Bible. Pray. Or you might be able to catch the tail end of Gilbert Community Church if you get in the car and drive right now. You might make it. You might make it for some of the Chick-fil-A. There may be a little bit of Charleston's left for you. You may be able to find a vacant massage chair that someone has just vacated. You may be able to get there in time to run up the rock climbing wall a few times before they close the doors and turn out the lights. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're looking for an old-fashioned King James Bible preaching, fundamental, independent, soul-winning, King James only, King James only. Did I already say that? King James Bible only, soul-winning. Love people. Get our hands dirty. Go out in the ghetto like we were there yesterday, like we'll be there today, winning souls. Then you're in the right place. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love You so much and we thank You for loving us. We love you because you first loved us. And thank you so much for giving us the clarity of the Bible and a natural order where Jesus is the head of the church. Christ is the head of every man, the Bible says. Thank you so much for giving us the clear rules and guidelines in the Bible. Help us, Father, not to become influenced by the backward, twisted society that we live in, where princes walk as servants upon the earth and servants ride on horses, dear God, but rather let us bring some order to the chaos, at least in our life and in our church and in our family. God, I love my children. I pray that they would turn out right and love you and serve you with their lives. Father, I pray that every child that's here would have a parent that would discipline them, that would not bow down and pander to their wishes, but that would spank the child, beat him with the rod, and deliver his soul from hell, because I'd hate for some child to go to hell because of pride, because they never learned what it is to have an authority or a God or a parent. Father, please help every parent that's here to love their child enough to discipline them and correct them when they need it. And God, help us all to love our children and spend time with them and to invest in them, dear God, but never to let them run our life. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray.